We turn in God's Word this morning or this evening to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Our text this evening is found in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God, Satan, light, darkness, evil, good, right, wrong, elect, reprobate. All these are exact opposites of one another. and yet opposites that do not parallel one another. God and Satan are not two eternally equal forces that are in constant conflict with each other. Many wish to construe evil and good in exactly that way, that they are two primal principles warring against each other, each attempting to eradicate one another. God is pure and infinite light, perfection and wisdom, the creator of everything good, it is said, while Satan is the originator of evil and darkness, the creator of everything that is bad and everything that is twisted. God and Satan then stand in a life and death struggle with each other, it is said, attempting to destroy one another in order to gain the mastery of this present world. The outcome of that struggle is not yet known, but one or the other is going to prevail. Over against this common misconception of many in our world stands the clear testimony of Scripture itself. God alone is the one eternal principal cause of all things. And God Himself is not constantly warring against Satan. He is not. Satan may war against God, but God, after all, is the creator, and Satan is the creature, and Satan, therefore, belongs in the hands of God as one who only fulfills the sovereign will and good pleasure of God Himself. God also is good, and He is pure perfection, who in Himself has no smudge even of evil. He is undefiled light without a shadow of darkness within Him. But that good and that glorious God has chosen to reveal the riches of His glory against the black background of sin itself. He's chosen to reveal the virtues of His being antithetically, a word that isn't heard very much anymore today in churches, but a word that you and I are going to consider specifically tonight as well. He has chosen to reveal those virtues of His being antithetically, that is, in opposition to sin and in opposition to darkness. And for this reason, the Scripture, and we must view Satan, the reprobate, darkness, evil, as subservient to God, God's elect, the cause of good, and the cause of what is right in this world. The former serves the latter of these. Another mistaken notion in this same regard is that the need to stand against evil in this world did not exist until after Adam and Eve fell into sin. Adam and Eve, it is said, dwelt in perfection, and they did not know what evil was when they stood there in perfection. And therefore, they did not have to make a stand against evil either. They were created good, after all. The creation around them was good, and therefore they were called to serve God without any kind of opposition to that which was wrong or to that which was evil. It was only after they were tempted by Satan, it is said, that this antithetical walk of God's people took place. In light of the Word of God that we read tonight, however, we find that this notion is not correct. Adam and Eve had to refuse, in perfection now, had to refuse to walk in sin and disobedience. And that they did is revealed in the two trees that God placed in the Garden of Eden. We are going to consider these trees tonight, and understand just exactly what is the calling of man from the very beginning of time. So we call our attention tonight to Adam's calling to serve God. Adam's calling to serve God. In the first place, we're going to consider where he was called to serve God. Secondly, how. And then finally, why. To understand the calling of our first parents, Adam and Eve, to serve God, we must take a close look at where the two of them lived. We learn in verse 8 of Genesis 2, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Just where that garden of Eden was located is not known. But it is assumed that it could have been located somewhere within the Fertile Crescent, that is, in the Mesopotamia area. And it is assumed that the Garden of Eden was planted there by God because of the rivers that surrounded that particular garden. Two of them mentioned there in Genesis 2 were Tigris and Euphrates. And these were the two rivers, main rivers, that flowed through the Fertile Crescent area or the Mesopotamia area into the Persian Gulf. And yet, where that garden was located is really not of the essence for you and me either. What is of the essence is that the Garden of Eden was home. It was man's home. God planted this garden and specifically placed Adam and Eve later that same day to live in that garden. In all of God's creation, therefore, the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, was a special place. It was special because the Garden of Eden, people of God, was paradise. The Bible refers to that Garden of Eden as paradise. It was an earthly paradise, that is, a place of wonderful bliss and perfection, something that you and I who dwell in a world of sin perhaps cannot really fully understand. A place of perfection and bliss. Out of the ground, God made trees to grow that were not only pleasant to one's sight, but were pleasant for food as well. The temperature must have been consistently warm there in the Garden of Eden because Adam and Eve did not require clothing. They could be naked and yet be perfectly comfortable in the weather there that was found in the Garden of Eden. The curse of sin did not yet affect the earthly creation, so that in the Garden of Eden, the trees produced fruit. And that, mind you, without the curse of death, they produced fruit. And without being forced to grow by man himself, who later had to labor by the sweat of his face to till the ground and make that fruit and the vegetables grow. But what really made this Garden of Eden a paradise for Adam and Eve, what really made it a special place, is that God chose to dwell there with Adam and Eve. God met them every day. In the cool of the day, he walked and he talked with Adam and Eve. They could speak with their Creator. He conversed with them there in the Garden of Eden. And for that reason, they were able to share in the most blessed fellowship and friendship with their God imaginable. They were able to taste of God's goodness and blessedness to the highest possible earthly degree. And I say they were able to taste of that fellowship of God. Because though this was an earthly paradise, you and I must remember it was only earthly. And it was not as high and as an eternally blessed place as will be that heavenly paradise that awaits Adam and Eve and all of God's people at the end of time when there is ushered in a new heavens and a new earth. But it was the most glorious earthly place that one could live in on earth. And there Adam and Eve enjoyed fully the covenant that God had established with the two of them by virtue of their very creation. That's what made this paradise a place of bliss for them. God not only was their personal friend who cared for them and came to visit with them regularly, they were not only able to know God from that point of view, but intimately they walked with God as if He were their Father and they His children. That's God's covenant with man. And yet, you and I ought not to forget, people of God, that though God was indeed their friend, God was also yet their Creator. They were creature. God was creator. Man and God do not stand on an equal par with one another. Never is that true. All of God's creation was made by God's hand in order to serve and glorify the Creator. And the same thing was true of Adam and Eve. For example, a father and a son can live together in the same home, in the closest, the most intimate of friendship and love. They can. You can find that in a home. And yet, nevertheless, a father always remains a father, and a son always remains a son. And the son is always called upon to bow before the authority of that father, though he may love that father with all the love that is in his heart. And though that father may establish a close, intimate friendship with that son is always called upon to honor his father and to bow before the authority of that father. Well, if that's true in a home, that is infinitely more true in man's relationship with God. Adam may have been God's friend, but let's not forget, Adam also remained God's servant. And that is evident once again from the verses that we consider this evening. God gave to Adam and Eve a commandment. Serve me. Do that by eating of the tree of life and by refusing to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Obey me. Honor me as your creator by obeying this command that I place upon you. Though I am your friend, you are my servant who is always called upon to obey me in all things. And that's why God placed the two trees in the Garden of Eden. We read of those two trees in verse 9 of this chapter. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're not going to spend too much time tonight considering the tree of life, since it is not really mentioned here in our text this evening. But we surely cannot fully understand the tree of knowledge of good and evil unless we see that tree in relationship to the tree of life itself. It was called the tree of life. And it was called the tree of life because it was by that tree of life that was planted in the very midst of the garden that God met with Adam and Eve and talked with Adam and Eve there. A tree of life because its fruit was meant to perpetuate man's earthly existence. As Adam and Eve continued to eat in particular that fruit of the tree of life, it would give them more than mere nourishment. The same nourishment that they would received by means of eating the other trees in the garden. The tree of life would give them that which was necessary for them to go on living forever in this present earthly creation. It is thought by some, of course, that if Adam and Eve continued to eat of this tree of life, that they would be given eventually the everlasting life that belongs to God's people in heaven. But that's not true. Neither does the Scripture state that for you and me. Adam and Eve were of the earth earthy. They were created that way. And the fruit of the tree of life was as well. It was of the earth earthy. It was an earthly fruit. And yet God used that particular earthly fruit of the tree of life in order to perpetuate man's earthly life or existence in this present world. At the same time, the eating of the tree of life was more than that too, because you see, it represented for Adam and Eve the positive assurance of God's favor and blessing upon them. The eating of the tree of life was an integral part of that fellowship that existed now between God and our first father and mother. This is evident from the fact that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were barred from the eating of that tree of life. Couldn't eat it any longer. They could not eat of that tree only when they stood in a right relationship with their God, with Jehovah, their Creator. And only in the way of obedience, therefore, was that tree of life even open to Adam and Eve. So there was a special significance that was definitely attributed to that tree as well. We focus our attention this evening, however, on the other tree that was in the garden. That is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This tree was the exact opposite now of the tree of life. The eating of this tree meant death. Death in all of its implications. Not only physical death, but eternal death as well. It was all wrapped up in that tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not as if that tree in itself was something evil. God did not create something evil. When God looked at His creation and saw what He had made, behold, it was very good. There was no evil in God's creation itself. That means that the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil was just as pleasant, just as sweet as any other tree in the garden. No difference there. It wasn't as if there was some kind of poison that was inherent in the fruit of that tree. And by the way, the Bible never says it was an apple tree. People who like to spoof this whole fall of man into sin like to say that they ate an apple. The Bible doesn't say anything about it being an apple. But the fruit of that tree was not in itself poisonous. As if when they took a bite, somehow the poison of that fruit infiltrated their heart and soul and they became evil by means of that fruit itself. That's not the case. But that tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil because to that tree, God attached a certain commandment. And that commandment was in the negative. You shall not eat of this tree. The day that you eat of this tree, Adam and Eve, you will of a surety die. You will die. And you will die, not because of the fruit itself, but you will die because when you eat of that fruit, you have disobeyed me, the God who has made you. And disobedience to me is punishable by death. That's why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was named such. By means of this tree, Adam and Eve, even now in the state of perfection, were given the knowledge of what was good and what was evil, of what was right and what was wrong. Now, they didn't have an experiential knowledge of evil, mind you, but then that's not necessary either, is it, to know what evil is? I know that drunkenness is evil. It's a sin. And I don't have to become drunk in order to find out that that's a sin, that it's an evil. The fact of the matter is that Adam and Eve were placed objectively before this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they knew that disobedience was wrong. They knew that, even in that land of perfection. God told Adam and Eve that they must serve Him, and that they must serve Him positively by eating of all of the trees of the garden, and in particular, for sure, eating also of that tree of life. But also they must serve Him from a negative point of view, and that is by refusing to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were called to serve God by not disobeying God. And that if they did that, that was evil. This tree, therefore, made Adam and Eve deeply aware of that serving God is not only doing the good, but making a stand against that which is sin and that which is evil. One other matter can be brought up in this regard as well. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil together serve to impress upon the hearts of our first parents another principle by which God's people live, and that is, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The tree of life may have perpetuated one's earthly existence, but earthly life in itself is not what we are called upon to seek. And Adam and Eve were not called upon to seek that too. We are called to seek life with God. That is what is of the essence. That is what it was of the essence in their life too. They were called to seek God, and only when they would seek God would they remain in His favor and in His fellowship. That spiritual life then is of the essence. They knew that. We know that today. And true life consists in obedience to God. Now, all this man confronted in his life there in paradise. Before all this, Adam and Eve were placed as they enjoyed their life of perfection in this garden of bliss and perfection. And this dictated to these two how they were to serve God in perfection as well. As God's friend servants, they were called upon by God to fellowship with Him in a very positive way. They had to serve God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had to serve God. They had to love God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were created in the image of God, in true knowledge of God, so that they were called upon to live with this intimate knowledge of God and of the creation around them. To develop in that knowledge and in that love that they had for God, a very positive calling that they had. They were created in holiness, that is, they were created in such a way that they were consecrated to God. They were consecrated to God's holiness. They saw it. They loved it, and they sought it in their lives as well. And they were created in righteousness, that is, they were called to bow before the authority of their God, the God who ruled over them together with all of that earthly creation. And they did that. It was their desire to do that. So that in a very positive way, man in creation served his maker, his creator. And this positive calling was reinforced by the command that we read of now in verse 16 of the Word of God before us tonight. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now that wasn't hard to do, was it? These trees would sustain and they would nourish their earthly life, and it was pleasant. Beautiful to look at those trees, you know, to live beneath their shelter, to eat of their fruit, delicious fruit. That was easy. And even the command there that God gave to man to eat of the tree of life, that wasn't so hard to do. The tree of life would not only perpetuate their earthly existence by eating of that tree of life, they were truly fellowshipping with God. I mean, there was life in that tree. It wasn't all that difficult. Walked in the light of God, basked in God's presence, totally dedicated and consecrating to serving God and the Maker. No sin. Must have been a wonderful life in paradise. As I said earlier, hard for us to even imagine what that could have been like for them. But that wasn't all. That wasn't all. That could not be the fullness of the service that man rendered to his Creator. It was God's will for Adam and Eve that they should choose God's friendship in distinction from everything that would now oppose God. Man was God's friend, but man must show that he was indeed God's friend by rejecting everything that was against that Creator, that God whom they served. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And man must show that he belongs to the cause of light by rejecting consciously the darkness. Adam was called to do that. Eve was called to do that. God is goodness, pure perfection, and man must show his love for God's goodness and perfection by hating evil. That was Adam and Eve's calling. Now, as we're going to notice, that's not a whole lot different than our calling today, is it? That was their calling in paradise. In other words, they had to show forth the goodness and glory of God negatively by consciously saying no to all sin and to all disobedience. And that, people of God, is the antithesis. There's that word that we mentioned earlier in our introduction. Antithesis. Actually, that is a term used in grammar or in rhetoric. And it is used to contrast the positive and the negative of the same idea by placing them in parallel arrangements with one another. For example, we all know the well-known phrase, the common phrase, "Give me action and not words." Well, the thesis of that sentence is this: give me action. But then, to reinforce that positive thesis, you have the antithesis, the negative aspect of that, not just words. In other words, here we have two opposites of one another. The negative is given in order to reinforce the positive in that sentence. Theologically, that term antithesis is used in the realm of man's calling to serve God in order to show the two sides of man's calling. And that calling can be very simply put. Love God and hate evil. Love God. That's the thesis, isn't it? You and I are called to live the thesis. Love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Serve Him with all our being. And follow Him in all of life. But then there is that antithesis, the antithesis. That is the negative aspect of that same calling. And that is, say no to everything that opposes God and His commandments. The darkness opposes light. You say no to the darkness. Evil opposes good. You say no to the evil. Satan opposes God. You say no to Satan. The reprobate oppose the elect. You say no to the ways of the reprobate. All these are in direct antithesis, you see, of one another. They're opposites. And God has, since the very beginning of time, already there in the perfection of paradise itself, chosen to show forth the light of His glory and of His countenance by placing the command upon man to live the life of the antithesis. God said to Adam and Eve in paradise, "You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You must cling to Me, and you must reject all that is opposed to Me." Now, in all of this, Adam and Eve's calling in perfection was, in reality, no different than our calling is today. We are called, beloved saints, to serve God in exactly the same way that Adam and Eve were called to do that. Except that there's an added element, isn't there? Horrible element that's thrown into the mix. Sin. But essentially, the way that we serve God today is really little different than Adam and Eve's, except now that we have to battle long and hard with our own sin. Here's our calling. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 14 through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There you have them. Huh? Righteousness versus unrighteousness. No fellowship between the two of them. What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ah, the words of God's covenant with us, His fellowship. And then, of course, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. There's our calling today as God's people. So we have all of these questions that, and they're important questions. Let's face it. These are not little questions that confront us. We have all of these important questions, huh? Why is there sin in this world? Why is this Satan there? Why do we have these spiritual enemies in this life? Why are there the elect and the reprobate who stand in opposition to one another? And sometimes we ask those questions because it just doesn't seem fair that God places all of these things in our pathway anymore. We got to struggle with them so hard, you know, in our lives. That's why they become important questions to the believer. But the answer is very simple, really. Because that is the way that God has willed for you and for me to show forth His glory in all of the earth. Love me and hate evil. Serve me positively with heart, mind, soul, and strength. But serve me antithetically by saying no to that which is evil in heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hate sin and hate evil and hate Satan and hate all that is opposed to God Himself. Love God and love Him by following after the good and also by hating the evil. We must show that we desire more than anything else God's fellowship in this world. We must show in our lives that the most precious thing to you and to me is, after all, walking and talking with God, even though we don't do that literally as Adam and Eve did. We must show that God's covenant friendship and fellowship with you and me is the most important thing in our lives. And we must do that by saying no to sin and to evil. In that way, we show forth God's praises in this world. That calling is so hard for us, isn't it? I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They were in perfection. And still they were seduced by Satan. The one who opposed God, mind you. They were seduced by Satan. Fall into the way of sin and disobedience against God. And here we are, characterized by that same sin. And it is a fight in the life of the child of God. But God says, I've redeemed you from evil. I've saved you from sin. You have been delivered from the clutches of Satan upon you. You are no longer in his power. Christ says, I'm your Lord. And now you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, hate sin and evil. And flee from it. Flee from it. It takes fighting ourselves to fulfill that kind of a calling. Because, you know, when we say no to sin and evil, so often we are called upon to say no to ourselves. That's the hardest thing for us to do. I could say no to someone else easy enough. But it's not too quick. I'm not too quick to say no to myself. So sometimes when we look at that calling, we can do that with a little bit of rebellion in our hearts and say, can't do it. Why does God expect this of me? I can't do it. Don't you see, beloved saints, we ought to look at that life of the antithesis that you and I are called to live in this world through the eyes of faith. We are redeemed. We're saved. In the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ has covered us, delivered us from the clutches of sin and death. And that life of the antithesis that God has given you and me to live is not a bad thing. It's not something that we look at with drudgery. Or forced submission now to the will of God. I have to say no, even though I don't want to say no. I have to say no. That's not the case. And we ought not to look at our calling in the midst of this world from that point of view. We are called, just as Adam and Eve in paradise, and this is a good thing, to live antithetically in this world. That's a good thing. We represent God's kingdom and His cause in this world. We are the children of the light in this world. We are those who are given to believe. So, let's live the life of the antithesis in this world and oppose those things that are opposed to God and be sensitive And you know, as you grow in your life to sanctification, you become more and more sensitive. Be sensitive to those things which oppose God and His holiness. That means I do not seek synthesis. In other words, I do not seek to blend together those things that are opposed to one another as if somehow I can make them compatible with one another. That somehow I can make sin fit in with my serving God in all holiness. That's synthesis. We see so much of that going on today. We ought not to forget God's condemnation, really, upon the nation of Judah in Isaiah 6, 5, verse 26, or verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And then skip over to verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And then verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. That's exactly what the people of Israel were doing in the Old Testament at that time. Calling light or darkness light. Calling evil good. You see so much of that, it seems, today too, you know. How is it that a church that calls itself a church of Jesus Christ can say abortion is good? Thou shalt not kill. It's the commandment of God. And yet they take something that's evil and somehow they call it right and good. Homosexuality, same thing. Bible condemns it out of hand. And yet there are those who will take that sin of homosexuality and they'll say, but it's a good thing. And God still loves and doesn't condemn the homosexual for his chosen lifestyle. That's not true. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a violation of God's commandment. And yet they take something that is evil and they make it good. And that's not just simply going on in our world and in our society at large. It's going on in the church world of today. That's synthesis, you understand. You and I are called by God in our life within the realm of God's friendship and fellowship to say no to everything that stands opposed to God. Why? Why is there this life of the antithesis? Why did God choose to glorify His own name by means of that life of the antithesis? And the answer can be found in the counsel or the plan of God from all eternity. You see, Adam and Eve shared in the most blessed fellowship with God imaginable. As we said, to walk and to talk with God must have been the greatest of all joys. But that fellowship that Adam and Eve shared there in paradise was only an earthly fellowship. That's it. It consisted only of an earthly paradise and nothing more. And we today, too, share an intimate fellowship with God. But that is ours, people of God, only by way of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Doesn't stand outside of the control of God, you understand. They disobeyed God. They fell into the way of sin. Why? In order that God might fellowship with you and me in a more intimate way than He even fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. God walked and talked with them in paradise. God dwells in you and me today by means of the Spirit of our risen Lord. And He walks and He talks with us in our hearts, intimately. You and I are given to know and to share in that fellowship of our Heavenly Father. We know God. We love God. And we share in that. Why? Because Christ came, you see. Christ came and He has overcome that death. He has overcome our alienation from God and He has brought us back into God's fellowship and our favor, His favor. And we walk and we talk with God today because Christ lives within us and because Christ has paid the price. And that all had to take place. It all had to take place. And it all had to take place for one other reason. Because you and I have set aside for us, together with Adam and Eve, a paradise that, if we were to put it in human terms, is 100,000 million times better than the earthly paradise that Adam and Eve lived in. God has in store for all of His children a paradise in heaven where we will enter into the most intimate fellowship with our God. All of that had to take place. And it all takes place by means of that command of God. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's God's will for His people. And all of that, of course, can be seen when we look at God's counsel for all things. But if that's true of us, then, friends of God, let's serve God as Adam and Eve served God in paradise. And do it with joy. And do it with gladness. Let's show to those about us in this world that we belong to the party of God in this world. And that we belong to that party not only by serving Him positively, but also by living antithetically and opposing all those who are opposed to Him. We're the children of the light. Heaven is ours. And in that we find our happiness. And we serve God faithfully. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again that Thou hast given unto us Thy Word, a Word that comes to us as a warning that we too must serve Thee in the way of obedience and in the way of love. Give to us Thy grace, Father, that we might do that, because we realize that only by doing so are we truly happy in this world. May we say yes to everything that Thou dost tell us to do, and may we say no to that which is forbidden us. May we say no to Satan. May we say no to the wicked world around us and all of its temptations. And may we say no to our own sinful flesh. Teach us, Father, to fight the good fight of faith. We ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.